Good morning, everyone. Boy, can those kids sing. It is really fun to be up right near them and listening to them. So just to clear something up, I love the idea of the Young Adult Fellowship, but the acronym YAF sounds like a cat hacking up a hairball. That's what I don't like. But Brother Dave said to me, that's better than if it was Old Adult Fellowship and we had to say oaf. So this morning we're in Mark chapter 14, verses 66 to 72. And we are a far cry from the Transfiguration, where Peter was in all the brightness of the glory of his Lord and Savior. Today we're going to be looking at something much different, also involving Peter. And I dare to say that today's lesson might be much richer to us than the scene of the Transfiguration. And I know what you're thinking. How could we even think that? The Transfiguration is the Son of Man revealing his glory to Peter, James, and John. How wonderful a scene that was. I only mean it in this sense, in that we shall never, this side of glory, see our Lord's glory as Peter did that day. But this side of glory, all of us will have the temptation in our earthly lives of denying our Lord like Peter did. Unfortunately, we now must look upon this man, Peter. And we know he loves the Lord. But unfortunately, he has become full of himself. He has intentionally become forgetful of his Lord and Savior in this passage. He gets tripped up by Satan, or we could say that this is that moment that the Lord talked about, that he gets sifted by Satan. And he crumbles in the end in repentance. Praise the Lord for that. This is one of the men of the Bible that we learn much from. And it's not because he's a great man. What we learn from Peter is great. And we need to hold on to these truths that we learn. My whole adult life, and it's funny that I say that because half of my whole adult life, I have struggled with social media. I didn't even know what it was in the first half. I don't even know if it existed then. I've struggled with it. I've struggled with the mainstream culture of our day, the propping up of successful people. I many times for my mom's company, I was always, because I had such an, I was, she could always tell I was so unenamored with famous people that when they would come to her shows in New York City, they would always be let in early to avoid any problems with crowds. But they had to be escorted around, and I would escort these famous people around. And I didn't care that they were famous. I would watch my sisters with Johnny Depp, like, oh my goodness, it's Johnny Depp, and like just gushing over him. And I'm like, I don't know, he's just a weird dude. We are bombarded. We are bombarded with this from our culture. Everything in our culture associates greatness with wealth and beauty and fame. It constantly just gets thrown at us with media portraying beautiful, glamorous people with these so-called perfect lives. Why? Why do they do this? This is not of God. God doesn't only show us the good, the sweet, the attractive side of a character. think of how difficult this walk, this Christian walk would be if we had to live up to these perfect biblical characters. God shows us who these characters really are. Their lives are unveiled before us. We see all their imperfections, their shortcomings, their dark sides, the depravity that lingers in their hearts. He unveils it, all of it, in them. And yet, as he unveils it in them, it is exactly what we try to veil from each other when we come out here on Sundays. Think about that. But he doesn't just unveil the bad. He also, at the same time, he shows us the good in them. He shows us the kindness. He shows us the love and devotion that they have for God, and also that they show for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're thankful that we get to see all this. What an encouragement this is to us, knowing that we are no different than the men and women we read about in Scripture. This is the grace of our Lord to not only show us this, but at the same time, he can use us in all our imperfections as he did with Peter, and to be useful in such a way that he's useful for his kingdom. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. As I've kind of alluded to already this morning, this lesson will be a hard one this morning. And yet I can tell you I am overjoyed at the same time after studying this. Just like our Christian journey sometimes, it is the most difficult of times that bring the greatest blessings. I hope this morning that you are challenged to the heart, that you feel blessed by what you may learn, and ultimately always that a little more of who your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is revealed to you this morning. I'm going to read our scripture again. And then I'll open up in prayer and we'll really start to dig into what's before us this morning. But let's read Mark chapter 14, 66 through 72. Starting in 66, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, we have one of these very humbling lessons before us. And we ask that you teach it well so that we truly can be humbled and we can examine ourselves. We don't like to think of ourselves of being anything like what Peter is before us today. And yet we all have these seeds in us to do a denial. Father, teach us well this morning. Allow us to learn this lesson. Open up your word in a powerful way this morning and allow it to penetrate our hearts and cause us to examine ourselves. Father, we ask your blessing on this time, and we pray all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to be moving through and referring to all four of the Gospels for today, because all four of them have his denial in it. And we've said this before, when we see them throughout all four Gospels, Not that any other teaching is more important than another, but that's a pretty significant thing when we see something mentioned in all four of the Gospels, and this one is. But I have to give you the context of where we're at before we dig in. So we have to, I'm going to do a quick review down only for the sense of seeing Peter's actions that led to this. So we're going to look at a few of these things leading up to this moment. Hopefully, by doing this, it'll give us a deeper understanding of where Peter was at this time. But we go back to the institution of the Lord's Supper earlier in the evening. They had just finished the Passover meal. The Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, and they proceeded to sing a hymn. And at the end of the hymn, wouldn't you just love to know what that hymn was? Ugh. We will someday. I'm sure of it. See, I grew up a Catholic, and in fifth grade, Sister Mary Rose had film study, and you would go watch an audiovisual film across the hall in her audiovisual room. And it was the craziest things in the world, but you looked forward to it because you didn't have to learn anything. You could just sit there and watch a movie. But I've always been convinced of myself that there's a movie room up in heaven for us to go back and look at all these old scenes, but purely fabrication in my own mind. But I am going to look for Sister Mary Rose's film room. But at the end of the hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. And at the Mount of Olives, Jesus says to the disciples, "You will all fall away." And he quotes Zechariah 13:7, which says, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And Jesus then promises to meet them post-resurrection in Galilee. I mean, what a promise this is. I mean, it's a big moment when you think about it. But for some reason, it almost seems by Peter's response to him saying that Peter misses that prophetic utterance. And Peter responds to Jesus at that moment, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And this is such a self-confident, carnal response. He misses the prophetic certainty of what his Lord tells him. And we know Peter, and we know how he is, very reactionary. And we also know at the same time, as we sit here and accuse him of missing that Peter's words are always, no matter how wrong they are, they're always laced with love and dedication to his Lord and Savior. The Lord Jesus then goes on and shows Peter the full revelation of what he said to him earlier when he said, "Satan desires to sift you as wheat." And he does this by telling Peter, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." It's as if he's saying, "Remember when I told you were going to get sifted as wheat? Here is when it will happen." And we have to ask ourselves, what would our response be to being told that by the Lord? How would we respond to that? I think I'd go lock myself in a room. But we're so critical of Peter. I can't believe his answer. How could he be so bold to answer in such a way? But I look at his answer. "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And I look in Luke where he says, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And I can't help, as I kept going over those answers, every time I read them, I say to myself, that's the correct response. He's willing to die for his Lord. That should be every believer in here. That should be the response of every missionary before they leave. "I am ready to go to both prison and to death for you, Lord." We should be ready at all times to die for him. To live as Christ, to die as gain. I was asked by a believer when COVID hit, "What are we going to do?" It was one of the most desperate texts I ever got from somebody. I could hear them just panicked. It was a believer. And my response to that person was, my only words back was, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I never heard from that person again to this day. Yet here, Peter's response is the wrong response. Because he isn't listening to Jesus, he is following his own carnal feelings at this time. This is an answer in self-confidence, not one of unwavering faith. We then see Peter in his flesh again when he falls asleep in the garden, over and over again. And finally, Jesus comes out to Peter and he says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus is warning Peter over and over about trying to do things in his own power, in his own flesh. Peter is not picking up on this. And that brings us to the confrontation in the garden with the arrest of Jesus. We find out in the Gospel of John that Peter was the disciple who drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus says to Peter, in Matthew we see it, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take up the sword will perish by the sword." In John, he says something a little bit different. It says, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" In other words, Jesus is really saying to him, "You must stop, Peter. You must stop allowing your emotions, your flesh, your self-confidence to lead you around and start listening to what I am telling you. All your self-confidence, all your feelings, your carnal behavior will only let you down and get you in trouble." How often we behave like Peter in the most trying times. But what we have before us is a slow degradation throughout the evening in Peter's behaviors. And I believe this is happening because he is fully reliant on his flesh and not being reliant on his Lord. Instead of looking and listening to his Lord, he is guiding himself with his emotions and his self-confidence. Peter is looking inward at this time, and this small seed of self-confidence is growing into something bigger. And I actually wrote bigger and crossed it out and wrote, it's growing into something worse. Because it's not, we assume bigger with better in this country. It's not that, it's something worse. I don't doubt that this evening, by what has been said to the disciples and Peter, and what has been done already, is not anything but a highly emotional time for everyone involved, Peter included. But even in the most emotional laden times, we are to keep our eye on Jesus. It is these most trying times in our lives we tend to make the mistake to look to our own power within, to plow through it in our own self-confidence. I will get this done, instead of looking to Christ. See, because if we don't, we will end up like Peter in a much worse spot. I'm struck at this one final thing in this degradation through the evening with Peter. And our brother brought it up last week. And it truly is that final low point Peter gets to before our scene of the denial. And this is in Matthew 26:58. It says, "And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end." That seems so simple until you look at what that end means. And it's a word, telos or tello. And it's the idea of a conclusion, a termination of things. That's what that word meant there. Peter has gone from, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you," Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. To now he's hiding in the background, cowering while being curious about his Lord's how his Lord's demise will look. Ah, oh, a mighty warrior. A mighty warrior he was just earlier in the evening. And now he is cowering and surrendering any defense of his Lord. So verse 66 says, in our reading for today, and I think we are prepared to look at how Peter got to this point now. Verse 66 says, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. So he's in the courtyard of the high priest at this point, and earlier we found out two things in relation to Peter getting to the courtyard. We learned in John that the apostle John helped him to get into the courtyard. And the reason was the only way you were going to get into the high priest's courtyard was if you knew the high priest. And John, the apostle John, knew the high priest, and he actually talks the servant girl into allowing Peter to enter into the courtyard. We also see that Peter, upon entering, went and sat around the fire with the guards. We see that in Luke 22:55. And I am sure that the evening had a chill in it, and the temptation to warm oneself was just way too enticing for him. But this put him in a precarious position and would lead him to being recognized. The bright light of the fire illuminating his face, the nervous look he must have had about him, the Galilean accent, as we find out later, all these things are exposing him. And this courage that Peter exhibited earlier in the night has completely faded away. But something even more troubling than the loss of courage is now going to happen. Peter will now enter the courtyard and sit down among the enemies of Christ. This is a dangerous position for a believer to be in, having fellowship with the enemy. There isn't much that will go well for Peter at this point forward. We must heed this warning for ourselves. We should fight the enemy. We should pray for the enemy. We should witness to the enemy. But we are not to seek fellowship with the enemy. You will decline rapidly when you do that, much like Peter does this evening. They say you can't play in the dirt without getting dirty, and you can't walk on burning coals without getting burned. Peter has been declining all evening because of his self-confidence. He was boasting in his own strength earlier in the evening. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. He drew a sword instead of holding back at that time, and now he's keeping company with the enemy. See, we always try to excuse that ourselves when we do that. We always have justifiable reasons why we're having fellowship with the enemy. You know, they're my family. I can't go up and spend any time with my family anymore. They're welcome to come to my house, and they do once in a while. But I can't go up there when they're gathered together anymore. It got to a point in about year 10 of being a believer that I could not hear the language. I could not watch the drinking. I could not let my kids be affected by that. So my interaction with the family anymore is very sparse because this is my family. This needed to become my primary family, and it is. And I know for some of you, that's shocking news, and you're like, well, I never wanted you to be that close, but you are my family. Or maybe it's, well, those are my friends. I grew up with those guys. I just want to go out and see them again. And none of them are believers. Or maybe it's, well, it's the company Christmas party, when you know always bad things happen at those things. Or maybe it's just, well, you don't understand. I enjoy playing golf, and these guys play golf. See, we excuse it all the time. But many times that is nothing more than you fellowshipping with the enemy. And you're disguising it well. But you have to always challenge yourself and ask what that is. See, because eventually you're going to get burned. And if nothing else, if you're not getting burned, you're at least coming away dirty. As Peter sits around the fire, one of the servant girls of the high priest sees him and says, "You were also with the Nazarene Jesus." And it's at this very moment, when that question gets asked to Peter, that we see the manifestation of this fleshly, self-confident-led life. The seeds of sin are sprouting forth in Peter right at this moment when the denial will start. And Peter responds to her, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." How casual and ambiguous a response. A response that surely one could recover from. I mean, you could be asked why you responded like that. And what would you say? "Well, I wasn't sure what she was really asking." Or, I didn't hear what she asked me. Or maybe it might be, "Well, I didn't deny my Lord. I just brushed her away." Do you see how ambiguous that response was? Scripture tells us it was the first of three denials. See, because God knows whether your denial is ambiguous or it's intentional. It's taken the same way. How small and ambiguous the denials start in our lives. Many, if not all, in this room today can identify with this denial. We all do it. It is done casually, ambiguously, and it's done to disarm the accusations to you as a follower of Christ. We don't want people to make us uncomfortable. So if we just deny the Lord, we can move on with things. We do this so flippantly and frequently, we probably don't even feel we are denying our Lord. You ever been asked that question? "You don't go to church, do you?" And it's said with that tone of voice. And it's like, well, yeah, sometimes. Right? I mean, that's denying the Lord. Instead of saying, "Of course I go to church. It's the most blessed part of my week. I look forward to it all week. Yes, I go to church." That should be our answer. And yet we come up with that kind of ambiguous denial. Boy, Christians, they can be so intolerable of everything going on in this world. And what's your answer? Boy, they really can be. Instead of, "Well, no, you don't understand. So many of the things that are broken in this world, I can't agree with. And I'd much rather choose being loyal to Christ than to agree to all the things that this culture is saying is okay. Would you like to talk further about it?" That should be our answer. Maybe you're asked in a group, and this gets really hard. I've been there before. "What do you believe?" What do we come up with an answer for that? "Well, we don't really have time to get into that." That's denial. Instead of saying, "You know what I believe? I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. Everything I view is a biblical worldview. And I'd love to talk you further about it. Do you have time to do that?" That should be the answer. Early in my career, that was not my answer. And that is my answer today. And that's a much tougher stance, because when you start answering the right way without ambiguously denying your Lord, you are asking to be separated and rejected by this world. But I think what is more striking to me here before us is how Peter has become a man, has been reduced as a man of God. He is exhibiting fear and shame before a servant girl. When a few hours earlier, he drew his sword. He drew his sword against the temple guards and the Roman soldiers, who he happened to be completely outnumbered by. See, when sin gets into the believer's life, it will grow. It will reduce a warrior to a cowering fool who can't even stand up to a servant girl. There is a saying about sin. The author is actually unknown. I have this written in the back of my Bible, and I read it often. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you there longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. I think Peter would agree with this. The smallest of sin can start the greatest of falls. And God is showing us today with Peter so we can learn the lesson without going through such a fall as Peter did. Peter is learning who he is, and at the same time, he will learn who his Savior is. And I hope to show that to you today. He is learning that he cannot trust himself for a single moment but for the grace of God. And that is the same for us. As our narrative unfolds, this simple, ambiguous denial to a servant girl is just the beginning of the sinful fall of our beloved Peter. The rooster has now crowed after that first denial, and the second of the three denials is next. It goes on to say, "And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.'" This next denial is Peter sinking further into his sin. And as I just said earlier, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Peter leaves the fire and goes out to the forecourt, or the gateway, or what would be known as the entrance to the courtyard. And another servant girl recognizes him and says to the bystanders in the courtyard, "This man is one of them." This man, in Matthew, it says this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. This time, Peter's denial is not an ambiguous answer to these accusations. Peter denies his Lord with an oath. And that's in Matthew 26, 72. He says this, "And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" It's interesting here. He is desperately trying to hide his identity and association with Jesus. He uses an oath. In that day, an oath was a statement made in the presence of God, whether you invoked his name or not. It was all considered to be when you made an oath before God. Peter, in the second denial here, by using an oath, is calling God as a witness to his lie. Peter is frustrated, trapped, embarrassed, angry, and frightened. He has sunk down to being void of any courage at all to confess his Lord and Savior publicly. This is a picture of someone who is caught in their sin. He is vehemently denying him, denying his Lord. Things are deteriorating rapidly for Peter right now. See, things will deteriorate for us as believers when we allow ourselves to be in company with our enemies and choose self-preservation over publicly confessing our relationship with Christ. And it just tells us, be careful who you fellowship with. This could be the start of a great fall in your life. We learn from Luke that there will be about an hour between Peter's second denial and the third denial. I've asked myself, why did Peter hang around? And there's a reason for that. Peter, that now he's in the courtyard, can't get out of the courtyard because the servant girls keep the door locked so that no one just comes walking in and out. so he has no real escape route. But there's about an hour between the first denial and between the second denial and the third denial. And the third denial might be the most troubling of the three. There is nothing harder than watching a person trapped in their own sin. They become desperate and will do and say almost anything to defend themselves. And this only digs themselves deeper and deeper. Peter is no different here. His denial this time will be more intense than an oath, and he will reject his Lord on an even deeper level. The bystanders, who we just read about, are on to Peter. They're on to him and his denials. They don't believe him, not even for a little bit. His words, his oaths, aren't matching what they can plainly see before them. And think of these statements that are made by those bystanders. In Matthew, it says, "Certainly you two are one of them, for your accent betrays you." In Mark and in Luke, "Certainly this man also is with him, for he too is a Galilean." In John, one of the servants of the high priest, the relative of the man who was Malchus, whose ear Peter cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" See, he's fully exposed. So he's trapped at this point. He has nowhere to go. And Peter's response to these latest accusations of his identity is to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. Some of the versions say that he cursed and was swearing. But it was actually, the word for curse is anathematizo, which is this idea. He's invoking it. What he's not doing, and I want to get this out, is he's not angrily using profanity in his frustration, as many of us do in this culture. Peter is invoking and calling a curse upon himself by God if he is not telling the truth. It would have been much easier to just go with cursing and swearing. What he's saying to them by invoking this curse and swearing is he's saying, and I'm paraphrasing here, of what is going on, "May God punish me if I am wrong in what I tell you right now." And it just makes you think of that other part of that verse, that not verse, but that saying, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Peter adds to this already poor situation as it deteriorated that he is in by uttering these words as part of his curse and oath. "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And in Matthew, "I do not know the man." He has reduced Jesus, his Lord and Savior, to this man. He has reduced his relationship with Jesus to just any man passing by on the street. "I do not know this man." His self-preservation at this moment couldn't be any more abase. I'm not sure if a denial of someone could sink any lower. What happened to the Peter who earlier, as we go through the Gospels, says things like, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If I must die with you, I will not deny you." Do you see what sin has done? It has reduced this man to nothing. It started ever so small, and it now reduced Peter to calling his Lord and Savior this man. I can't even imagine getting to that point. I can't imagine it. How difficult this must have been for Peter. How trapped he must have felt to get to that low level. In verse 72, we read these words. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. There was no pause. There was no gap, no hesitation of the rooster crowing. The words left Peter's lips and the rooster crowed. Exactly how it should have been. Peter remembered those words of his Lord and how Jesus had said before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. When that rooster crowed, that must have stung so badly. But we see something extraordinary in Luke. In Luke 22, I want to read this to you. Starting in verse 60, it says, "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.'" At this very moment of the rooster crowing, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And those two things happen concurrently. They happen at exactly the same time. And what we know about that word for look is it's the idea of making eye contact. So what happened here is not only did Jesus turn and look at Peter, and Jesus instigated the look, but Peter also made eye contact with Jesus. It's almost too much for the heart to bear to even study that scene. As Jesus looks at Peter, we must think of what Peter sees. Now, the Lord is most likely at this moment, the reason they could see each other is the Lord is being moved to a spot where he will be kept before the legal trials begin. We learned all about them last week. And those trials will begin in the morning. And we read that during the Jewish trials that they were striking him, the Lord Jesus, in the face and spitting in his face. These men were hitting him with their bare fists. I don't know about you, but I've seen it many times in my own life. I've watched it. I've watched men for just minutes. Not all evening, but for minutes, get hit in the face with boxing gloves on and watch their bruised and battered faces puff up to a point where they swell to almost being unrecognizable. These men use their bare fists. As Jesus looked at Peter with this beaten and battered and swollen face and spittle dripping down his face, we have to keep in mind that the two of them made eye contact. Which means Peter may have just taken the best action of the evening and that he looked upon his Lord. And how difficult that must have been. At this moment when we think Peter should have turned away, he had the audacity to look at his Lord and make eye contact. We see Peter at this time as a sinful man. He's got so much devotion to his Lord and Savior to even look at him, yet filled with fear. He has this inner attachment to Christ, yet he's filled, utterly filled with denial. The war that's going on in Peter's own life is unfathomable to think of. And at the very moment of the rooster crowing and the look of the Lord upon him, the Spirit of God just combined both those things at once, both those things to break the heart of Peter. And we have to understand that it's looking at our Lord is the way that we break sin in our lives. And we see Peter right before us now with the avalanche of conviction of how sinful he was. And he went out and wept bitterly. brought on by the crowing of the rooster and the look of his Lord. Mark tells us he broke down. This is a man who is self-loathing at this point and bitterly weeping. He is completely broken and penitent. God is showing this change of Peter's heart. And he's not showing it by telling us that he was grieved in his heart. He's showing us physically what Peter is going through. It's not about his inward grief. He's showing us the outward actions of a broken man weeping bitterly. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I'm sure it has. Some of you, I don't know if you've ever felt a brokenness before the Lord, because something I'm jealous of is you grew up in a Christian home. I don't know if you understand the brokenness. It's happened to me a few times in my life. One was when I was saved. I've never been more broken in my life. The Lord will expose things in your life to break you down. Peter, at this moment, is absolutely crushed by the look from his Lord. The look of ownership that he must have seen in Jesus' eyes, looking upon his disciple as "you are mine." Not for one second would I ever think that that look had any judgment in it or any condemnation of Peter. It was nothing but a look of love and concern and care for him. He's showing his graces to Peter. At the time when Peter is denying Jesus, Jesus is looking upon him saying, "I will not deny you. You are mine." See, Peter's going all the way to the point of denying his Lord by an oath, by invoking a curse and swearing, trying to distance himself from Jesus. And at that very moment when Peter is disowning Jesus, Jesus looks upon Peter and shows Peter he will never disown him. You can almost see in the moment and the look, and this came across me, and it's nowhere in Scripture. I don't know where this came from, just to think that Jesus, through this look and Peter's remembrance of those words, it's almost like Jesus is communicating to Peter, "Peter, not only will I never disown you, but I'm on my way to the cross to die for your sin. I am going to lay down my life for you, Peter." What we have here is a picture of our Lord and Savior's grace and the pity that he shows to those who are his disciples, even when they fall into shameful sin. I think you question why these things are in Scripture and why they're placed where they're placed, and you go through all these semantics in your mind when you're studying. And I think I've settled on that this is to show us the gospel. And you say, "Well, how is this denial the gospel?" Well, to fully understand it, I think part of what the gospel is the depravity of man and the love of God. And boy, do we see that here. And that's why I say those words in Luke are so extraordinary, that Jesus looked upon Peter. It is that contrast that we see in this picture that shows us the most glorious truths of the gospel. That those who Jesus once loved are never, never, never placed outside the orbit of his love, ever. No matter how shamefully or tragically they may have fallen into this temporary sin in our lives, Jesus looks at Peter and every one of us with a look that says, "Even though you deny me and your relationship with me, I will not deny my relationship with you." You see, brothers and sisters, every one of us, every one of us in this room has the seeds of evil deeds in our hearts. We are all capable of what Peter did, and even worse. Peter denied his Lord. And I believe that part of Peter's brokenness at that moment was him remembering words that his Lord said much earlier in their ministries together. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Peter has to be thinking at that moment, what did I do? How did I deny him? But we must understand that this denial that Jesus talks about there, that I think might have been in Peter's head, is about the settled, impenitent denial of someone who's rejecting Christ. They have it settled in their mind. And it's also the denial of an apostate who is rejecting Christ. It is not a temporary wavering denial we see in Peter. How do we know this was a temporary denial? By the brokenness and the bitter weeping that Peter shows in his penitent heart. That's why we physically see that Peter is broken, and God shows us that in him. We have to be so careful and guarded that we never think to ourselves when we look at Peter, not me. Never me. I'll never deny my Lord. These are nothing more than the seeds of the sin of denial. Those kind of thoughts would be the start of your great fall, just like Peter did. Every one of us is capable of the most vile and evil deeds. The seeds lie in wait in our depraved and wicked hearts. But the grace of God and the richness of that great is what overcomes these vile thoughts and evil deeds from ever sprouting. See, if you're here today, you have a relationship, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you have a repentant heart, and that's why you're here today. Maybe you want to ask him for forgiveness by repenting of your sins. I would say do that. Today is the day of salvation. Stop turning inward. Stop trying to solve your problems in your own self-confidence. It will not happen. Don't do what Peter did. Turn to Christ. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And maybe you're here with a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you shamefully allowed sin to take hold in your life. And it is probably because you took your eye off of Jesus. I would encourage you by telling you he is looking at you. He is trying to make eye contact with you. He's waiting for you to make eye contact back as one of his children. And we see in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is going to be the rooster crowing and the look of Jesus in our lives? What is going to convict us of that sin in our lives that will break us down and weep bitterly before him? How blessed we are after studying this part of Scripture, that we have that Scripture in John chapter 21. Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? He wants us to answer yes and to turn to him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you so thankful for your word, so thankful for the wisdom we get from your word, so thankful for the warnings you put out to us through your word to keep us from falling. Father, what a blessing, what a ministry your word has in our lives. We couldn't be more thankful this morning for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. the graces he shows to us, the sacrifice that he took upon himself on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Father, we know we are so incapable of not sinning, but yet we turn to you, and we pray that as we turn to you, that you keep our eyes focused on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, focused on reading the Word, taking it in and using it to guide our lives. Father, we thank you this morning for the blessings that we have taken from your Word, and we just ask that you bless us as we go forward this week. Keep us safe, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.